is we're going into Genesis 17. Thank you for today, God. The more I get into your word, Lord, the more enriched, Lord, I feel, a lot of us are going through a lot of things, and when I get into your word, Lord, it's just there's such a level of assurance, and you show me new things, Lord, as you were showing me, even in Luke last night. There's so many treasures, Lord, in your word. We sometimes so arrogantly just assume we got it down, God. But, Lord, I pray as we go through it, there's treasures here, God. And there are things, Lord, that you spoke to me directly that should be spoken directly to our church. Words for them, God. That are even spoken through this part here, Lord. And it says that you uphold this word higher than yourself. And I just pray, God, this is powerful stuff. I just pray we could really get a hold of what's being said here, God, according to what you want to be said tonight, God. So just pray, just speak through me. Allow me to just be open to your spirit. Jesus. So this is Genesis 17, taking over for Rev. And break the phone. So, just to recap a little bit, Genesis 16. There's going to be like a. There's 12 years had passed, and Sarai was not pregnant, and at the time she was 77. So they took things into their own hands, and Sarai recommended Abram have a child with Hagar, her bondservant. Hagar became pregnant. Then in the midst of that, despised Sarai. Sarai mistreated her, and then she fled. Hagar fled. And then God meets her. God comforts her. Keeping in mind that this is the generation that will mostly become today's Arab and Muslim nations. But at the same time, God is kind of consoling her and blessing her and mentioning, you know, just being with her. And that's the Arab nations today. So God also commands that her coming son Ishmael, and that's, again, it will eventually become today's. From what I've studied, it's a lot of the Arab lands, not so much the southern areas, but really mostly what we have today is the enemies that are surrounding Israel. If you guys don't know, with Islam, they've rewritten the entire Bible. They switch out Ishmael with Israel, and they kind of switch everything around where the promised people, even Noah was an Ishmaelite or something, so it's just a big mess. God has compassion on her and has compassion on her child. It's interesting because she says in those verses, she says, she gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." Or she says, "I have now seen the one who sees me." I thought that was really an interesting, just kind of going back and just, you know, studying it before that. I'm not trying to over-cross here, but, you know, it was this, God sees all of us. You know, he sees us. He knows what's going on in our lives. And we can come to him. We can come to his throne room. We can speak to him. He knows what's going on. There's no part of it that we, it's only our pride that would keep us from actually getting into his presence and changing, really, really changing, allowing him to change us. So I kind of felt that something God wanted to share. God sees all the races. When I was an earlier believer, I had a bias against people of Islamic faith. I still disagree with what they believe. But I always felt like, those people, they're meant for, you know, they're going to be, you know, most likely the bad guys in this, according to Revelation. They're going to be, this sort of like cursed generation. This is all stuff being an early believer, you know. And they would be the ones that would, you know, come around to the borders of Jerusalem and, you know, what scripture would say. And yet, again, Haggai, again, this is a God who sees her. This is a God that loves her. God loves unsaved Jews. God loves unsaved Muslims. He's doing amazing works right now in Muslim countries, revealing himself in the midst of areas where there is even no Christians. God could have judged this child because it was something that wasn't, you know, his plan, but he didn't. He comforts her. He speaks about blessings and multiplications of Israel to be many nations. So at 86 years old, so between chapters 16 and 17 is what we're covering today. I have just a pamphlet right there, a little handout thing that I printed up. I had no paper, so I had to print it on like cardstock. But it kind of goes over the fact of the waiting period that had to happen before the promise, the actual birth of the promise, in form of Isaac. So it's a lot. It's interesting because it kind of, I wanted to just kind of, I felt God put this on my heart to kind of just show the waiting periods that you see there, the times, and also how God came and spoke to Abram. In the way that it was, you know, started out as just words and then visions, and then all of a sudden he appeared to him, you know, from which he fell down, like, oh my gosh. But there was a lot of time there. So, roughly you're talking 13 years between chapters 16 and 17. And altogether, from the beginning of when he's been told to kind of go out to this land and you become many father of many nations, it was 25 years since Genesis 17, since God spoke to him. I don't know how old Dallas is, but you know, imagine like you're waiting for God on something, and you got a 25 years before even the birth of what will eventually become these nations, and being at the ripe age of 99, and 100, and his wife being 90, finally coming around. 2 Peter 3:8-9, you guys all heard it, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but his patience toward you, not wishing for any to perish, for all to come to repentance. So God's timetable, way different than ours. I just got done with a huge study of Job, and it's an amazing study by Calvary, and they have really good studies if you guys are ever interested. And it's just like how God just like kind of lays out how he makes this sort of like pigeon ostrich, and it'll sit on its eggs and get up and leave its eggs behind and go sit on somebody else's eggs. It's just like God's saying, I'm doing whatever this is me. It's like, it may not make sense, but that's just, I can do whatever I want to. So it's really like a huge revelation as far as how we always see the paths before us and like, oh, I know what God's going to do. But God's going to do so much more greater and so much not what we're expecting. And the timing is always going to be so off. And a lot of it is going to be just testing. Moments of silence of testing. You're going to see, as we go to these further chapters, Abraham and Sarah, when they're told about the possibility of having this child at a ripe old age of, you know, 90 and 100, they're laughing. Some of the laughing is going to be in faith, namely Abraham, and some of them will be sarcasm and unbelief, which will be Sarah. So let's read chapter 17, 1 to 2 here. Now then, Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you and I will multiply you exceedingly. Again, sometimes it's in a vision, sometimes it's in a dream. But then this circumstance, it says right there that the Lord appeared to Abram. So right in front of him is God. Could you imagine us today, just one day, just sitting here, and then God just appears right in front of you and says, I am God Almighty. I mean, think how crazy that must be, just to imagine God just like showing up right there. I remember the previous, as you can see from your outlines, previous times has been just through visions and just through words that he's gotten through God. And now, here we come, 1 year before the birth, God visibly appears right before him. So it's pretty crazy. And one thing we kind of read through this is it says, walk before me and be blameless. One of the earmarks of us as believers is the desire to be blameless in the way that we walk, and that we, everything we do, we're like, Lord, am I blameless before you? You know, just that sort of conscious reality of being like, you know, Lord, I want to do right for you, for your name's sake, and I want to walk before you. And that's the thing, it's not just have faith before me, it's walk before me. So there's a kinetic reality to our walk with God. It's not just exist. It's actually there's actual movement going on here. Okay, there's walking involved. So a lot of what you see, especially the physical journey for Abram, was physically walking to this location, doing these things. It's the works. Again, works prove our faith. They're a byproduct of our faith. It is faith that brings forth works. Faith without works is dead. So it's always important to understand, as we kind of walk through our lives, are we walking with God? Are we looking to be blameless before him? We're never perfect, but start to understand that we want to be blameless before him. It's just to look upon him and say, you know what, I want, help me to be blameless before you. So this is the establishment. This is going to be an establishment of the covenant in the form of a sign. Okay, and we're going to get into that. In this case, it's going to be circumcision, the thing no one ever likes to talk about. I debated to actually do a print-up on the back of this. Like, here, I was looking at like the cartoon version of how they do it. You know what I mean? Just like, we got to see it. I recommend you guys take the time to study the Jewish tradition of circumcision. It's rather interesting. I'll get into a little bit of detail on it. But it's something that was a huge, it was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay. And every covenant has a sign. You're going to see the Noah, I can't remember how to say it. How do you say it, right?
Noahic
covenant was, the sign was what?
Rainbow.
The rainbow. Okay. With the Mosaic covenant, the law, there was the Sabbath. So there's, for us, there's a sign in the sense that what we do as far as like dedication and our surrender to Christ is water baptism. You know. Doesn't save us, but it's just what it is. So it's there's a sign that always comes with a covenant. So let's keep reading here. 17:3-5. Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. First off, it's important to see that how often do we fall before our face in front of God in our prayer times. I found that more and more important. I feel that to God too. It's just like, you know, get on your knees. Get down. You really want my presence. Get on your knees. It might be just a physical thing, but I really believe it does play a part in just you know, God can see you really are seeking him. You really desire him. It's not just this kind of flippant, you know, reality. And we should be so hungry for God. I have been technically unemployed for the last, 7 months. God's been providing, but he's also teaching me prayer in the midst of that time, you know. And I'm almost ashamed as far as how much time I have wasted worrying about jobs and worrying about this and that and not taking the time to really, really enter in. So I've really, in this last couple of days, it's just like, okay, let's do this. And I recommend you guys do it yourself. So up until now, they got Ishmael, right? He's about 13. Reality is Abram's name. Anybody here? Let's see, it's like quiz time. How many people know what Abram means? Just Abram, not Abraham.
Is it just father?
What's that?
Is it just father or no?
It's exalted father. Yeah. You get half a point. Hey, cool. Which, if you think about it, all this time being called exalted father and up until 86 when he had Ishmael, he has this name that is like exalted father. It's like if someone said that to you, it'd be like, well, okay, you're a father. What are you a father of? It's like, no, I'm not a father. I haven't had kids. And you know, so, you know, it's interesting. There's like sort of like there's a promise in his very name. So Abraham means a father of many nations. So he goes from exalted father to a father of many nations. Still no child yet. No child according to the promise of through his body. Names do mean things. Dallas means skilled and meadow dwelling. Anna means grace. Tell me if I'm wrong on this. Armand means soldier. Don means noble chief. Josh means to save. Melissa means bee or honey.
Gatherer.
Gatherer? Okay. Matt means gift of God.
No, it's a honeybee, but a honeybee gathers.
That's what it is?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was interesting. I was like, we're all going to get new names, by the way. Does everybody know that? Just as Abraham and Sarah did. Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on a stone, which no one knows but he who received it. So we're all going to get new names. That's going to be pretty interesting. A lot of people don't pick that up. Like, well, am I going to be the artist known, formerly known as Matt? Or yeah. So, 17 verses... Chapter 17, verses 6 to 8. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you throughout your generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants. Oh yeah, I'm sorry. And then verse 9, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, verse 10, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Yay. Think about that. It's like, so this is a covenant between Abraham and God, also Abraham's descendants. So it's not just a covenant between Abraham and God, it's Abraham's descendants, and it's an everlasting covenant. So this is very new. Which is one of the things I wanted to kind of throw out there is like this is where we talk about this whole covenant and the receiving of the land. A lot of people, I think me and Reb were talking about this, about a lot of people saying, well, this, you know, in regards to, you know, giving of this land that they're going to get, is it like, you know, is it truly their land? I mean, according to what we see, Muslims are, you know, the Palestinians were booted out of there by, you know, Israeli nations unlawfully and all this. And that's where I kind of come to the reality that it doesn't matter who does it or this or that. It's God's will, and no matter who wants to play the fair card on, you know, is this land theirs? It is their land because God owns the earth. You're not going to see on CNN a scripture that says that God made everything. It's His. So when it comes to the whole debate in regards to who is, who's this land for? Well, God owned the land, and God throughout history has used wicked nations to judge Israel, and He's also said, while I'm going to judge Israel, I will judge the nations that judge Israel. So God stirs the hearts of the kings, and as much as we have this whole debate about is this land theirs, is this land belong to them? Yes, it does. It doesn't matter who did it or what or who was more guilty as far as like who's there today politically. It doesn't really play a part. So, verse 17, let's see, sorry, 19. So when, I think we just, sorry, guys. 14, 10. Okay. So verse 10 again, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. This circumcision didn't just begin at this moment. This wasn't the moment where everyone's like, you know, where Abraham was like, okay, what's circumcision, God? You know, circumcision throughout history, throughout the history books, did exist before this. It's interesting that God uses this as a way of a symbolic way, not only part of the covenant. In a whole different meaning, as opposed to what others have done with it before, to pretty much represent sort of a separation. Even as we are separated, God is separating this, to be different. In ancient roots and history, sub-equatorial Africa performed circumcisions on boys to symbolize their transition from to warrior status or adulthood. There's a Herodotus in the 5th century. The Egyptians practiced circumcision for the sake of cleanliness, and they considered it better to be cleanly than commonly. It was always, in all of the different places, it was always something meant to for sort of like a coming of age in a lot of different cultures. Again, I definitely urge you guys to see the process from which it takes place. There's some simple drawings. They don't really, if you look up cartoon drawings of circumcision process, just to see how it's actually done. Again, I'm not going to go into too much details, but basically it's sort of like this cutting and pulling back. It's not horrific. I've seen a lot of videos online as we enter into the super anti-Semitic world of today, saying, oh, this is horrible what they're doing to children, da, 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 you know, and they'll say, look what they're doing. Throughout history, it's always been something that is actually kept from, actually can keep from diseases and infections. There was actually, back in the day, a history of Jews attempting to hide or even reverse their circumcision. Whenever they were in Greece or something, Greeks had gymnasiums, and that's like gyms today. And they would actually be required to be naked while they exercised. So we'll talk about an interesting gym there. Greeks hated the sight of it and said that it was being truly naked, even though they were around naked people. Yeah. In fact, some parts of Greece totally would forbid the practice. Removing the foreskin can prevent or treat medical conditions, one of them known as phimosis, which is sort of like this infectious thing. Again, there are line drawings as far as what it is. It's not to be squeamish or being perverted trying to study this thing and kind of understand why God did this. Because a lot of people would say, like, well, why not just give, how about what Noah had? Noah just had a rainbow You know, here we actually have to physically go into action. We have to physically walk with God, get up and do this. You know, we're going to be taking a part of our flesh off as a sign and a covenant for our dedication to the Lord. So this is interesting because it's the removal of flesh, which as we go into the New Testament, we see a lot of interesting parallels to that, symbolisms. So verses 11 to 13, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." So for all of his generations, they will have to go through this process. So who gets circumcised? Abraham, his family, his slave servants. That's everybody. Everybody in there, including Ishmael, who is now at this time 13. sorry. Most doctors today would agree that it's been proven that 8 days is the maturity before you perform circumcision to avoid any like infection. So God knew, of course. It's not easy. It's not painless. But it is prophetically the removal of the flesh, kind of like the death of, you know, the dying of the flesh. And it's also it's a separation. It's a reality of a real separation between the world and to God. I mean, it's a physical thing that's there. It may not be there when you're walking around, but it is there. So, verse 14. "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant." So serious stuff here, not to mess with here. And you kind of equate it to even for what we go through as far as water baptism. I think forgot who it was that was asking about this, and they were having a problem with it, water baptism. I forgot, it was somebody that was, I don't think they're with us anymore in their church. But they were kind of saying, "Well, why do I got to be water baptized and all this?" And just kind of ask yourself, why are you even asking that question? Because everything about it is a symbolic dedication to you, to God, a surrender of your life to Christ. You know, dying, coming up, and it's important because there's a whole bunch of verses that we're not going to get into tonight, which talk about in the New Testament the circumcision of the heart, which kind of segues this over. So it's a heart issue. You know, why would you not be uncircumcised? Well, obviously you don't desire to be part of God, you know, to be dedicated unto God and to live for Him. So it's always going to be like that. So again, I would ask somebody, not to be Mr. Judgmental here, but I would say, are you even saved if you would even like consider not even water baptism? Because I think it's kind of like, where's your heart at, you know? Verse 15, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Sarai and Sarah have similar meanings, yet they're slightly different. You switch out that I for an H, and there's a slight difference. Sarai means my princess, but Sarah means the princess, or the princess of all, which is, you know... Here we kind of have this sort of plural reality of the nations to come. It's an exalted meaning. It's almost an upgrade for the name. So, verses 16 to 19. "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to make 100 years old? And with Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall come, and she will call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So, this, sometimes we as believers, and this has happened to me many times, where God's promises come true in a way I've never seen before, and I literally will like laugh out loud. I've done it many times. And this is not necessarily a laugh of disbelief. It's more of a laugh of like, oh my gosh, this is going to happen. This is so crazy. You kind of really have to reflect on his emotions at this time. God appears right before him, you know what I mean? He knows what's going to be said is going to be true. He's got God right in front of him. So it's not like he's saying, ha, that's ridiculous. It's the fact that it's so impossible that blows him away. And that, to me, if you read through, many scholars will agree. This isn't a cynicism. This isn't anything like that. This is a joyful, just being blown away and laughing at the greatness and awesomeness of God and how he brings the impossible possible. I mean, it's just, you know, imagine like God showing up and saying, tomorrow you'll have a, not that we're going prosperity here, but like, you know, what, I'll bless you with 20 churches and you will be a millionaire. That's so ridiculous. But it's not within what God could do for us, expansion of the kingdom. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. And I believe, I felt from God as I was reading all this, God's going to bring us back to that joyful laughter for our church when we see the promises of God finally fulfilled after our waiting period. Remember, this has been 25 years, and we ourselves are waiting. But ultimately, it's going to be, as God moves through us and works in us and deals with us and crushes us, that's what he's going to need to do to bring us into this period where we are going to be laughing at what we are going to be seeing, because it's going to be this great and amazing reality that God's going to bring.
Amen.
So that, I believe, yeah, that's 100% from God. So be encouraged that is coming. It's coming in a big way, and I believe it's going to come. There's going to be a revival here before you know it. You guys have to trust it that in this time, that you're walking with God. You're looking to be blameless, but you're walking with him. You're trusting. You're getting into his presence. All throughout this, Abraham did not. He didn't budge. You know, he had a lot of headache with his wife. You know, here's a, you know, quick, get it done. Do it in the flesh. You know. And yet, there was this long waiting period. So don't be discouraged if we are sitting here post, I don't know how many years from the break, looking for, think about 25 years, you know. And that's just the birth. The nations are having to build it thousands of years, you know, up until where we are today, which is pretty crazy. And it's definitely something I felt from God that he's going to bring back that sort of laughter again, that joy and laughter for what he's going to do. But he has to really nail us down, guys. And I got what's really great is I was talking to Pastor Mike. He had got a vision from God as far as our church and where we're going. It was awesome because I was anxious to hear it. I was like, oh, you know, and you know how busy Pastor Mike is. But just to have that encouraging word of what he saw, you know, what God's saying, you know, keep going. He does this. See it on that piece of paper.
Mm-hmm.
Reminder, reminder, reminder. Generation, generation, you know. God kind of reiterates his promises. And he does that for us as well. So, again, there's testing of faith here. You know, right up to the last minute, 1 year before the birth, God shows up and says, all right, you're going to have that child now. I mean, that's pretty crazy. Before it was just a couple words and a vision and striving by having a child named Ishmael. God is asking you, like assembly, will you start believing for the impossible? The things you've asked for, things that you ask for are not evil. They're not too ambitious. But do we have that hunger for more? And you'll find that a lot of what God wants to do, first off, is get us in his presence and not to leave his presence till he says, okay, time to leave. So put that in mind when you go to prayer. Don't have the idea, I just get up. I wait for God. invite yourself to ask God when you get into prayer, don't let me get up until you want me to get up. Think about how much more work God can do in you and through you and speak to you. If you have that, you bring that before God and say, I don't want to leave until I get everything I need from you tonight, what you want me to have, you know. Getting into your presence, Lord, let me experience your presence more than any time ever. God will bring it. So verse 20 to 22, as for Ishmael, I have heard you, behold, I will bless you, and I will, again, he says, I have heard you. God's been hearing us. As for Ishmael, I have heard you, behold, I will bless you, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you for this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. The word went up in Hebrew is to ascend. So there's God just like, I mean, it's just crazy. I had to stop and visualize all this. Just God just appearing before you and you're just slammed to the ground, and then you're just, you know, you're told all this, then you're laughing on the ground, and then he's like gone. You know, I mean, it's the craziest thing. But it's a reality that God's going to do in our prayer times. You know, he's going to come down, he's going to show us, he's going to... So, anyway, I felt that very strongly. So, you know, I think even right now, the devil wants to put us in this sort of reality of like, oh, it's darkness, 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 nothing good's going to come. That's a lie. Mm-hmm. That's just a lie. We got to get above that. We got to stand up. You know, I was walking out of the pizza joint today over, so I had to pick up a slice on my way over, and I'm looking around like, all right, God, who are we talking to today? And there's this guy, and I didn't push anything. Sometimes you can get into a situation like, oh, why is it you? You know, like,
right.
You know, and I just felt God, like, I'm walking out, and you end up walking with your pizza slice with this guy with a pie in his hand, and he's looking over at you, and you're like, this is the one. You know? And I just told him, I said, hey, man, Jesus loves you. And I think his wife was behind him or whatever, and they were like, just, I think they were believers, but they were just really enthralled. So they were saying, oh, thank you, and so forth. And then they were saying, you know, God bless you. So it was really good. It was just a reminder, you know, just allowing God to work through us and walking with God. You know, it's a walk. It's not just a sit around and look around. You know, it's a physical walk. I'm sorry, guys. I got too many notes. I got to be like Reb, or just has little tick marks. So, verses 23 to 27, again, end of the chapter here. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in the house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins, in the very same day as God had said to him. When God tells you to do something, you should do it instantly. Now, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ouch. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh with his foreskin. It's really great to see the Ishmaelites, those that are the Muslims, the Arabs. God is still loving and blessing them in the midst of this. You know, they're going to be trouble later. But still, God has compassion and love for them. So I hold, when I talk about the history of, like, Israel and Palestine, all this, God loves every one of them. I don't look at modern-day Jews any better than, I don't curse them, that's for sure. But at the same time, I look at all of them as like they all need Jesus. Mm-hmm. Simple as that. I don't hold any form of favoritism. Even the New Testament says don't do that. You know what I mean? It's the reality is if you're saved, if you're not saved, that's, in my book, that's what it is. And God will still hold Israel as his apple of his eye. And I had a lot of enemy attacks like come in, like, oh, they're evil, they're over evil. And I came to the conclusion, I came to Pastor Mike and said, you know what I found out? You know, God kind of, he's like, there's evil and there's eviler. And it's like, it's not my fight, it's not my battle. But even today, whether or not what the claims are about the current government of Israel doing whatever, you're seeing a big anti-Semitic reality popping up, and it's freaky. I think even today the president announced that if you want to go to college, no, there can't be any anti-Semitic stuff, which was interesting. I just heard that on the radio here. So they're putting up some new laws for that, which is good. Now, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised to flesh and foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael, his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house of and or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So we got some, you know, we got some foreigners in there. Again, a symbolism there, in my opinion, of God's grace upon this. You know, we got this child born of the flesh. We got these foreigners in the form of his slaves. They're circumcised. You know, they're part of the covenant. Again, as you can see throughout this, you know, he made a couple, you know, Abraham wasn't perfect. He made a mistake, not a mistake, but God knew it already had. And that's the great thing about God. He already knows what the mistakes you're going to be making. the 12 princes, there's actual tribes. We don't have to get into that. So we talked about 12 princes, but there was tribes. And most of them are today basically the Arabian desert population minus the southern Arabian area. So there was some other tribes that moved in. But those tribes are there, described there. So again, you got the sort of like two generations at this point, one of the flesh, one of the promise. So a couple things I want to end with here. We're just going to jump to it quickly. Romans 4, 19 to 22. Let me just jump over there real quick. Like I said, there's a lot of verses that goes into the new covenant, obviously, by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by our works, not by the law, but talking about the circumcision of heart. You know, really, it's a heart issue before God. That's what it always is going to be when we stand before God. It's His heart. Where is our heart towards God? So Romans 4, 19 to 22. Without becoming weak in faith, he, this is, of course, Abram, without become weak in faith by contemplating his own body. So here's Abram looking at his body. Look how old I am, right? Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. So you're looking at a body, it's like, this body is as good as dead. You know what I mean? I'm reading from the NASB. So. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew stronger in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured, as we should be fully assured, in the midst of what we see as impossible, that God had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. So, that's a pretty powerful verse. Our surroundings may say, well, this is as good as dead. But that's not true. That's not what's going to happen. That's where faith comes in. We will encounter times as good as dead, but we have to trust that God has a plan. And he does. We're here. God is good. He is going to bring it. He is dealing with the very, you know, getting worse nation as we speak. What is your godly desires today? God's not done. You are not, quote unquote, as good as dead. With everything that Abraham's eyes saw, he took the action. He walked with the Lord regardless. He believed. He girded up his loins. There's one message on YouTube. I'm afraid to actually click on it, but it's about being cowards. And that's one of the people that's banished in the Revelation. It says there won't be any cowards in God's kingdom. We could easily kind of hide, you know, be like be a coward, and really we just don't want to do God's will. I think we got to be men. We got to be strong. You know, men has to be men. Women women, you know. This is Matthew 17:24, just closing with some of these verses. Then Jesus said to disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's really what you're talking about here, is a symbolism into the New Testament, denial of the flesh. That's what the symbolism is with the circumcision. Again, a hard issue. It was a hard issue back then, hard issue now. Galatians 6:12-15, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything but uncircumcision, but a new creation. So again, it's a heart issue, it's a dedication to God, it's a separation. That's what God was planning. And I think God just wants me to wrap it up here. Again, God's going to bring laughter. He's going to fulfill the promises. Hang in there. Be positive. Be encouraging. You know, we got nothing but, we got nowhere else to go but up. And what I mean by that is heaven. And let's take the time that we have, the few years we have left in this world, to reach out to the lost. We got nothing to worry about. God's got it at hand. Just don't ignore God's presence. Get into His Word. We keep saying that. Really get into His Word. Don't ever assume you've reread it. I've read Matthew before. Reread Matthew. I'm going through the first couple of chapters of Luke, and it's been amazing. Expectations are everything. We're not as good as dead, but we are alive in Christ. So that's it. Father God, we just thank you for today, God. We just pray. We're looking around, Lord. We're seeing as good as dead, but that does not mean that you are done, God. You're about to do a move, Lord, and it's going to come to the point where we're going to be laughing, God. So we pray, God, for that laughter, for that joy, for that increase. Jesus. Do what you have to do to us, Lord, to wake us up, obviously. And do what you have to do to the American church, Lord. We pray for revival for our lands. We pray for the peace of Israel, for the Israelites that are among us and that are out there, Lord. That we would see the complete fulfillment of these scriptures, God. And I just pray, God, that you would be with us, Lord, to take us, let us walk, and Lord, let us seek after you more than anything, God. In Jesus' name.